Take your Bible and turn once again with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are in a sticky situation as far as a lot of people are concerned, at least a lot of ladies, because of the misunderstanding about the doctrine of submission. When we approach it from a biblical standpoint, there is the matter of submission that every Christian has a responsibility toward, that is, in submission one to another. Specific relationships wherein submission is a problem, Paul deals with in Ephesians chapter 5, with about four of them, I believe. Peter speaks to the situation here from the standpoint of a man who is out of fellowship with God, and specifically the Word of God. I have, from time to time, used an expanded translation that I would like to go ahead and use for the first, let's say about the first four verses here. It's produced by a fellow named Wiest, and it reads like this, beginning with verse 1. In like manner, wives, put yourselves in subjection to your own husbands with implicit obedience, in order that even though certain ones obstinately refuse to be persuaded by the word, and are therefore disobedient to it, they may, through the manner of life of the wives, without a word, that is, from the wives, be gained, having viewed attentively your pure manner of life, which is accompanied by a reverential fear. Let your adornment not be that adornment which is from without and merely external, namely an elaborate gathering of the hair into knots, a lavish display of gold ornaments, or the donning of apparel, but let that adornment be the hidden personality in the heart, imperishable in quality, the adornment of a meek and quiet disposition, which is, in the sight of God, very costly. Now, as I said, that's an expanded translation by a fellow named Wiest. I think it sheds some light on some of the things here that might not be quite as clear in the King James. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, as the expanded translation pointed out, there is this matter of the observation, the attentive observation of the husband to the wife, the attentive observation, the careful looking at, the scrutiny of the husband of the wife's lifestyle. If you've ever been in a situation like this, you know that there is nobody quite so picky, quite so sensitive, quite so quick to point the finger in accusation as somebody who is, well, down inside. They know they're not right, but they don't want to be told they're not right, and they don't want to admit to themselves they're not right, so they are looking for an inconsistency in the manner of living of the people around them who claim to be Christians. See there? That's what, yeah, boy, some Christian you are. And in so doing, in this, it's basically an irrelevant personal attack, they do it to shift attention away from themselves and try to make it look as though the real culprit is you. Now, ladies, we're talking here about a husband who is out of fellowship with the Word of God. He's not consistent. He's not lined up on the Word of God. Now, how do you get them back without nagging them? You'll notice it says, may also without the word be one. Now, in verse 1, the first occurrence of the word has to do with the Word of God. But when it says they also may without the word, the Greek language here has without a word, as though it's coming from the wife. We're getting back to this idea. It's not the wife haranguing, nagging, preaching sermonettes and yelling at him that gets him back into line with the Word of God. If any obey not the Word, they also may without this word from the wife be won by the conversation, by the manner of life, by the conduct of the wife, while they behold, while they watch carefully and critically your pure conduct, coupled with fear. Now, you see, this puts a tremendous responsibility on the part of the wife that her heart be right, that her lifestyle be consistent with the Word of God. Now, if this is the case, if your lifestyle is right and your devotion to the Lord is obvious, not put on, not fake, even though you don't say a thing, they come under conviction. The Holy Spirit will use the lifestyle of a godly woman to convict her disobedient husband to such a degree as he'll come back into alignment with the Word of God. But please understand that until that happens, ladies, you're doing the best you can. You're doing what you know is right. You're praying. You're maintaining a sweet attitude about the whole thing. You will have to recognize the fact that the more under conviction the husband becomes, the more nasty and petty his comments will be. And it will be a difficult and uphill battle for you. This is not a matter here where, okay, we're just going to step on the little lady and keep her down in submission. That's not it. You will notice, please, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's your decision, ladies. It's your decision whether you will or not. It is your responsibility, and therefore it is also a situation for which you're accountable before God at the judgment seat of Christ. However, if your heart is right, if your life is right according to the Word of God, this then is the tool that God uses to bring the man back into fellowship. Now, you see, it's not a matter, and so many times I hear this as a pastor in counseling, marital counseling, you'll find that oftentimes the wife will say about the, well, he's not the man he ought to be, and so until he gets his act right, I don't see why I should have to be in submission to him. And I hear from the other side, too. Well, she's not a submissive wife, and I'll start acting more Christ-like when I see a change in her. And it's a finger-pointing competition. Who can try to blame the other and make it stick? However, Christian, you need to understand that your obedience to the Word of God is not something that can be shrugged off or made to be somebody else's fault if you're disobedient. You have a responsibility. Whether other people keep their end of the bargain, whether other people haul their own weight, as it were, their own freight, is beside the point. If you know what God expects of you, then that's between you and God. You don't say, well, I'm not going to do it until you're being selective in your obedience, and that takes the lever out of your hand. Now, he goes on and he says, while they behold your chaste, pure conversation, conduct, coupled with a reverential fear of the Lord. You don't want to disappoint the Lord. And they see that. They see that. And it cuts deep. Now, who's adorning? Verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, let me digress here just a moment. I find sometimes, I know it's true in this country. I ran into it in my travels overseas in Romania. Among Christians, there are certain standards that different churches will hold to. I know that in Romanian churches, Christian women often hold to the standard, or are expected to hold to the standard, that they will not wear any jewelry. And I prodded this a little bit, and I asked why they had this particular conviction. And I was pointed to this verse, and it says, the message about wearing a gold. Oh, you're not supposed to do it. Now, I asked them, I said, let me ask you a question. Is this the only proof text you've got for this? You're not supposed to wear jewelry because of this verse. I was right. I said, well, then you need to take it in consideration that maybe that's not what this verse is teaching. Oh, what it says. I said, wait. If this verse teaches that you're not to wear jewelry, are you going to say that it means you're not supposed to fix your hair or that you're not supposed to wear clothing? Because putting on of apparel is put on the same parallel level with the wearing of gold or the plating of the hair. Well, you see, nobody in their right mind is going to say that women shouldn't wear clothing. Well, I mean, but that's what this verse said. No. It's not what it says. The point of the verse is not to say you shouldn't fix your hair or get your hair done. It's not to say that you shouldn't wear jewelry. It's not that you shouldn't put on clothing. That's not it. You see, these are external things. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning. That's for show. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman fixing herself up and making herself pretty for her husband. One of the reasons, quite honestly, that you will find many times that women don't get treated well by their husbands who happen to have this sort of conviction is because the man, looking elsewhere, finds women who are very easy on the eyes, and they come home and here's a wife who, in an attempt to maintain an external standard of piety or holiness, very plain, almost homely looking. I'm not talking about painting up like a harlot. I'm not talking about looking like some sort of a jewelry display or a mannequin. I'm talking about just simply looking good for the husband. Now, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning. Now, if you can drop from there down to verse 4, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Inside, it's internal, not outward. It's inward, not outward. It's internal, not external. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair. Now, during this period of time, Roman style, if you ever see any statuary or busts surviving from this period of time in the Roman Empire, some of the Roman women wore hairstyles that, my goodness, must have taken a day to construct. And construct is the way I'd say it. It's not just a matter of getting your hair done. It's a hairdo that's being built. He said, no. That's not the thing that makes a woman appealing. That's not the thing that God looks at and says, ooh, this is good. But you see, in that society, it was. The emphasis was on the cosmetic, and you'll find in the world society today much the same kind of evaluation. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, very costly. Why is that? You know, in a market-driven economy, if you were to have something that everybody could find, everybody could afford, it wouldn't cost that much. Diamonds, on the other hand, are relatively rare. You can't just go out on the street and pick one up. The more rare the commodity is, the more costly it is. And because this meek and quiet spirit is so rare, God puts a high price tag on it. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's not easy, but it's what the Bible says. My friend, always, always limit yourself. What does the Scripture say? Join me tomorrow.